The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans, on chapter 7. And we can take up reading at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. The inspired apostle begins from verse 14 here, the third section of this particular chapter, Romans chapter 7. The first section of this chapter runs from verse 1 through to verse 6, and the second section of the chapter runs from verse 7 through to verse 13. And now he begins the third and final section of this chapter from verse 14 to the end, verse 25. And I think this third section of this chapter is perhaps the part of the chapter that is most well known to ourselves. This third section is probably better known to us and is probably more familiar to us than the other two sections of the chapter. For example, we've got the well-known words from verse 24, which have already been quoted here this evening. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And also, back further in this section, the great apostle complains about the great conflict that he had within his own soul. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. These texts in this third section are familiar to us all, at least by way of hearing them and knowing where they are in the scriptures. But I want to look particularly with you at the three verses that we have picked out from the beginning of this third section, from verse 14. And we've got two brief points this evening. First of all, we have a description of the apostle. A description of the apostle. And secondly, and more particularly, we have a complaint from the apostle. First of all, a description of the apostle, and secondly, a complaint from this great man of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost, to write a great portion of the New Testament scriptures. First of all, then, we have a description of the apostle, and we take that from verse 14 itself. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, and I am sold under sin. Now, you'll notice right away, this third and final section begins with the word for. Now, that's significant, because although we are beginning a new section of this chapter, the very word for itself implies that he is still continuing with the same subject that he has already been dealing with in verses 1 to 13. which is that of the struggle that God's people have within their own soul. And that struggle is brought out again for us here in verse 14, where he says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, the first thing we've got to clarify here and emphasize and leave no dubiety at all with regard to the matter is, what condition is this apostle in at this particular time when he makes this complaint and gives this description of himself? I want to know what spiritual condition he is in. What is true of him spiritually? Or is there anything at all true of him spiritually when he complains the way he does here and gives this description of himself the way he does here? Well, some believe that what the Apostle Paul is describing in this particular chapter is the description of an unconverted man. Some say that this is the description of an unregenerate man. Others are of the mind that this particular description given us in this chapter is that of a man under conviction of sin, or coming to conviction of sin, or in the transitional period between or from conviction of sin to conversion. But both of these views are entirely false. Entirely false altogether. This is actually the experience of a mature man of God. And this is the experience of all the people of God. And this is what they find to be true with respect to themselves. And what does he say about himself here? First of all, well, he tells us here that he is carnal. He tells us here that he is carnal, but we have to remember, if he is indeed in a condition of being regenerate, which we believe he is, we have to accept the fact that although he says he is carnal, he is also spiritual at the same time. He sees himself as so carnal on account of the remnants of sin that still remain within his own soul. And that carnality means that the people of God see themselves to be so fleshly. That's what the word carnal means in this context. You remember chapter 8, the following chapter, we read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now that's clearly speaking of the unregenerate in a state of fallen nature. Absolute enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the apostle here is not speaking of himself now as the way he does back in verse 5 of this chapter, where he says this, when we were, notice the past tense, when we were in the flesh. He's speaking about himself with regards to when he was in his unconverted days and in an unregenerate state. But that is not how he describes himself now. His description of himself now is, I am carnal and fleshly. And this is his description of himself now as a regenerate man who has been quickened to life by the power of the Holy Ghost and through the Word of God. So he's speaking about himself as a child of God. But this is how he sees himself. So carnal, so fleshly, so full of the corruption of sin in himself. And he's describing here how it continually annoys him and how it hinders him from the exercise of the new principle of life that is within his own soul. It hinders him and harasses him. Because the inclination of his soul now, with regards to this new principle of life in his soul, goes out towards God. That new principle of life came from God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it goes out towards God. So that he has this great desire to do what is spiritual, to do what is spiritually good, to do what that new principle in his soul inclines him towards God. But at the same time, the fleshly carnality and the corruption in his soul at the same time inclines in exactly the opposite direction. It inclines him in a sinful direction. It inclines him towards sin. And he's describing the ongoing conflict that he has with sin. So much so that he says he is sold under sin. Now the expression soul under sin just means to be sold to sin, to be given up to sin. He feels himself to be such a slave to sin, in other words. But it's against the new desire and the new principle of life that is in his own, that is in his soul. He doesn't desire to be a willing servant of sin, not in the way that others are willing servants of sin. For example, you'll all be familiar with King Ahab, perhaps the most wicked king Israel ever had. You'll remember the prophet Elijah had to stand up in opposition against Ahab for introducing false and idol worship into Israel. Well, we read of Ahab in 1 Kings that he exalted himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now that is someone who is completely sold and given up and given over and abandoned to his own sinful inclinations. And he's completely under the dominion of sin. But he's also happy for it to be so. It's exactly what he wants. And it's exactly how he wants it. But that is not the case with the Apostle Paul here. He is far from happy when he says, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I am sold under sin. Why? Because he is a regenerate man. Why? Because he is now speaking as a man, as we were reading at the beginning of this chapter, who is married to the Lord by saving faith. He is now speaking as a man who has been saved from his sins, who has been saved on account of the body of Christ on the cross, as we have it here in verse 4, which speaks of his own death and sufferings upon the cross for the sins of the apostle himself and for the sins of all his people, bearing these sins in his own body upon the tree. He satisfied God's justice for these sins as the Redeemer of his people. And so he's not happy. And so he doesn't feel comfort with himself and with his own sinful condition. And therefore he's complaining, as we'll go on to see. He's complaining against sin. And he feels himself to be like a slave to it so often. But he says here in verse 16, I consent unto the law that it is good. And in verse 15, he says that for that which I do, I allow not. I allow not. And what he means is he's not approving of the sin at all that is still within him. He doesn't like it and he's not happy with it. Why? Because it is entirely contrary to the law of God. Look at what he says here in verse 14. He says the law is spiritual. Look at what he says back in verse 12. The law of God is holy, just, and good. So that he doesn't allow or approve or accept or agree with what is going on within his own soul. In the light of God's law, showing it up to him. The law of God, as we heard, coming to him. And the light of God's law, through the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to him. And showing him up for what he is in himself. As a sinner. But thankfully, as Professor John Murray says, a believing sinner. A believing sinner. And that's the difference. That's the difference. It causes him great concern of soul. And it causes him a lot of anguish of soul. And so it does. For all of God's people. And so it will for all of God's people. This is not just the experience of some of them to one degree or another, and to one extent or another. They will all, in some way or another, come to describe themselves the way the apostle does describe himself. And when he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 11, he brings in all of these things. Not just to follow him in practical ways, but to follow him in the conflict that he has with sin. He's in a war with it. He can't live at ease with it. And neither can you or I. We believe this because the Bible tells us about this. We believe it because the Bible says it, yes, but we believe it now by experience, by painful experience. And this is the description of the apostle, and this is the description of all the people of God, to one extent or another. So that's his description. But secondly here, we're going to look at his complaint. His complaint. A description of the apostle and the complaint of the apostle. Now it is abundantly clear that this whole chapter speaks of the experience of the people of God. Because as we said, he is not in any way happy or at ease with himself. And it's all on account of indwelling sin. So what's he complaining about? He's complaining about the painful struggle that goes on within his own soul. Now that can only be true of the people of God. Paul himself gives a good description of himself in his unconverted days, in Philippians chapter 3. Now, all I'm going to say about this is that he saw himself as blameless. Philippians chapter 3. Blameless to what? Or with regard to what? Blameless with regard to the law of God. In other words, Paul never complained once about this particular problem before. On the contrary, when it came to sinning against the law of God, as we said, he was blameless. But I want you to notice verse 10 here, along with verse 18 and also verse 21. Notice how he says, "I found," and "I find." He's now found something. He now finds something that is true with regards to himself that he never found before. It's something that he's found. And it's not by self examination before conversion. Not by self-examination at all, before conversion. He finds this now as a real child of God. And he finds it by painful experience. Now, I'm going to speak now about Reverend Thomas Boston, the greatest of the Scottish divines, eminent man of God, and if you can read of anything that belongs to him, read it. Because he speaks in connection with this particular matter that we have here. And he goes back to Genesis to do it. He speaks about Isaac's wife, Rebecca. And you know that Rebecca had twins in her womb, Esau and Jacob. Now, during her time of pregnancy, she was conscious of a struggle in her own soul, inside her own being. She became conscious of a struggle. Because although Esau and Jacob were twins, they were contrary the one to the other. Just as we have in Galatians 5. With the flesh and the spirit. These two, says the same apostle, are contrary the one to the other. Now, Esau represented the flesh. And Jacob, as you know, came to represent the people of God. And there was this struggle within the womb because of the contrariety that existed between Esau and Jacob. There was this struggle in the womb. And it was cause for real concern to Rebecca. It caused her to cry out, why am I thus? Why am I like this? Why do I feel like this? Surely I shouldn't be like this. Surely this is not how I am supposed to feel. Well, it was because of the contrary nature between Esau and Jacob. Esau representing the flesh and Jacob the people of God. But what I want to bring to your attention is when it came to the time of birth. When it came to the time of birth. Remember, Esau was the oldest brother. He was born first. But as he was born, Jacob caught his heel. Jacob took hold of his heel. And he held on to his heel. And what he did there has great significance in connection with this. What did Jacob taking hold of Esau's heel mean and signify? Well, it signified this and it meant this. Yes, there was a struggle in the womb. Over the months of pregnancy, there was a struggle in the womb of Rebecca. But that struggle did not end when the twins were born. The fact that Jacob took hold of Esau's heel implies that the struggle would be ongoing throughout their whole lives. And so it was. There was always conflict between Esau and Jacob. Always conflict between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. And it's God himself who is the one that conflict there. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God is the one who puts that conflict there. And it's an ongoing struggle. And the significance of that with regards to you and I is that the conflict that goes on in your own soul is an ongoing struggle. Don't expect it to get easier, because it won't. And don't let people delude you into thinking that you shouldn't have it, because better men than you have had, and better men than I have had, and the real and the true people of God are only too conscious of it. There's a struggle for the ascendancy between the flesh and the spirit, between the flesh and the spirit, and the people of God complain about it. That's what Paul is doing here in this chapter, complaining about the struggle that is going on within his own soul. And it would be pretty strange if you and I didn't complain about it. Because, as we say, there is a pull in one direction, and there is also, at the same time, a pull in another direction. We were singing in Psalm 65 tonight. And the psalmist is praying for forgiveness. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. He's confessing his sin. And he's saying that more often than not, sin prevails against him. Sin prevails against him. But all the time, my friend, you've been taught and you are learning to come to hate sin. To come to hate sin. For what it is to God, and for what it is to God's law, which is holy, just, good, and spiritual. You're coming to hate it. Now, this is all part of sanctification. Surely that's a part of sanctification. Coming to hate the sin that still remains within you, that prevails against you so often, that harasses you and hinders you more often than not from the desire that you have to serve the Lord as you would like, and as the new desire within the soul aims at. In other words, we make a discovery more and more about ourselves. The people of God don't see themselves as getting better. It's quite the contrary. They see themselves as only getting worse. And it's on account of this great matter that has been brought before us here by the inspired apostle. And when he says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do. That lies at the back of what he says again in verse 24. Oh, wretch
wretched man that I am. I'm nothing but a wretch with what remains of my own soul and how it holds me up and keeps me back, harassing and hindering me in every duty that I aim to perform and that I desire to fulfill. He sees himself as falling so far short of the claims of God's law upon himself. You know, before conversion, Paul only considered sins as being something of an action. He never saw them in any other light as being an actual outward transgression. But now he's considering the very source from where it comes. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, every actual transgression springs and has its root and its own vitality in the very corruption that lies within the soul of the people of God. The people of God. But as well as coming to hate sin, surely they also come to confess it, as Paul, as David did in Psalm 65. That's part of sanctification too. Coming to confess the sin and the workings of sin that are working so powerfully within the soul, as we have it here in verse 8. Sin taking occasion by the law wrought in me. Now that word wrought here means to work powerfully. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, evil desire, in other words. Oh, which child of God can be happy with himself or with herself when they come to make this discovery a bit more and more and more with regards to themselves? But as we heard, it brings them to the one who is able to deliver them, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I would encourage you to be encouraged. If you're conscious at all of this conflict within your own soul, because it is a certain mark of the people of God. And being conscious of it, there is nowhere else that you or I can go with it but to the one whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the remission of sin. The same contrite psalmist himself, in Psalm 51, after his great sin, he pled with the Lord to cleanse him with the hyssop dipped in the blood and to wash him and to purge him thoroughly so as to make him whiter than the snow. Because he's now learned by painful experience to hate his sin and to come to this fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep coming to him in the midst of your own felt sinfulness. And if you're not conscious of it, try to become aware and more conscious of the sins of your own life and heart. And in doing so, be brought to this Savior at our throne of grace, who is able and willing to save, so that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Amen. May He bless us. Let us pray.